Yesterday's prophecies, today's headlines. This is the Hal Lindsey Report. And now, Hal Lindsey.
Good evening and welcome to this edition of the Hal Lindsey Report. In just 7 years, from 2007 to 2014, the number of people identifying themselves as Catholics in America fell over 3%. Among young adults, the numbers are far worse. Actual attendance in Catholic churches is falling even more dramatically. Nationwide, only 24% of the people who say that they are Catholics attend Mass on an average Sunday. It's down from 55% since 1965. But in the culture centers, where Catholicism was once so strong, the numbers are even worse. In New York, only 15% of Catholics attend Mass on an average Sunday. In Boston, only 12%. Pope Francis came to America last week like an old-time evangelist with a big tent, hoping for a Catholic revival. From glorious choirs to his cute little Fiat limo, his showmanship was extraordinary. It seemed that all of America was watching. He said many things, and almost everyone heard something that struck a chord. Obviously, I differ with the Catholics in a variety of areas, but as I watched coverage of the visit, I did appreciate one thing. Though usually buried beneath layers of ritual, I often heard the Word of God. And God promises that in any time His Word is presented, it will accomplish good things. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says, "So shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Crowds were intensely enthusiastic. Sadly, much of the enthusiasm for Francis came because of a comment he made over a year ago regarding homosexuals. He said, "Who am I to judge?" Network anchors kept referring to that statement as a positive turning point of Catholicism. Shortly after the Pope said those words in 2013, New York's Cardinal Timothy Dolan appeared on Meet the Press. He was asked about football player Michael Sams coming out as a homosexual. The cardinal responded, "Bravo," while he went on to defend marriage as between a man and a woman. You have to wonder why he said bravo. In a network interview last week, Cardinal Dolan said that when the Pope said, "Who am I to judge?" he was merely quoting Jesus. But even though Jesus had a lot to say about judging, he never said that. How could he? He's the Lord of the universe. When he came for the first time, he did not come to judge the world. But when he comes again, he will come as the ultimate judge. He will not sit on the great white throne and say, "Oh, shucks, guys, who am I to judge?" Writing for Crisis Magazine, a Catholic periodical, Ronald Mann said, "I am sick and tired of this 'who am I to judge' silliness. Only God can judge state of the human soul. But it is pure humbug to suggest we cannot and should not judge human behavior. Reluctance to judge moral behavior is the inevitable consequence of moral relativism and moral subjectivism that has eroded confidence in the ability to determine objective moral truth on which sound judgment is based. The fact is, Scripture calls on us to judge many things, but we don't have to judge whether homosexual behavior is right or wrong. God has done that for us. He pronounced His judgment in His holy word. Is it wrong?" After the "who am I to judge" statement, the media began to predict what they call the Francis effect. They expected there would be many new converts to Catholicism and that non-observant Catholics would come rushing home to Mother Church. It didn't happen. With the Pope's visit this week, network reporters have again been predicting a Francis effect in the U.S., but I doubt that it will happen. And here's why. Yes, the crowds were huge and enthusiastic. For some, it was true Catholic faith that made them so fervent. But for others, it was like turning out to watch the Berlin Wall being torn down. They believed they were watching a man in the midst of dismantling those parts of the Catholic faith that they found oppressive. But of those who want the Catholic Church to compromise its moral positions, few have any intention of ever becoming part of any church. They don't believe. They not only reject God's definition of marriage, they reject the very cross of Christ. Trying to appeal to them only confirms them in their sin. It gets good press, but it will not fill sanctuaries with seeking hearts. In his time on American soil, the Pope said some good things about the sanctity of life and the nature and importance of family. But in his political speeches before Congress and the United Nations General Assembly, he said some extremely dangerous things. I would be shirking my responsibility as a watchman on the wall if I didn't point out that many of his political ideas portend disaster. I'll have more to say in a moment.
When you support the Hal Lindsey Report with your tax-deductible gift, you're joining me as a watchman on the wall. I've told you many times that I believe God raised up the Hal Lindsey Report to be a voice of warning to the church, the nation, and the world. I've also told you that I can't do this job alone. I need your help. I need your prayer support and your financial support. And praise God, I've received both in generous supply in the past. But we can't stop now. Please stand beside me on the wall as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and warn the world that He's coming soon.
To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.
In his speech to the United Nations General Assembly, Pope Francis gave a list of supposed UN accomplishments. He then said, without all those interventions on the international level, mankind would not have been able to survive. If you see the UN as the savior of the world, then you will naturally want to give the UN more and more power, even to the point of world governance. In Philadelphia, Francis said, globalization in and of itself is not bad. On the contrary, the globalizing tendency is good. It brings us together. He went on to say that the way this happens may be bad, but his overall position was clear enough. Francis said, the experience of these 70 years since the founding of the United Nations in general, and in particular, the experience of these first 15 years of the third millennium, reveal both the effectiveness of the full application of international norms and the ineffectiveness of their lack of enforcement. He says, the UN has shown that it can be effective. I disagree. I think it's been one of the most ineffective organizations in the history of the world. The strength and character of the United States military did far more to keep humanity safe the last 70 years than the United Nations. He then said that even though the United Nations has been effective, it has been limited by lack of enforcement. On this program a few weeks ago, I discussed the growing movement to give the UN teeth, a movement this Pope clearly serves. Giving it teeth means a police force, a judiciary with the power to punish, and most of all, it means the ability to tax. And that's where the 2030 agenda comes in. Francis said, "The adoption of the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development at the World Summit, which opens today, is an important sign of hope." The UN's 2030 Agenda is an attempt to completely rearrange the power structure of planet Earth over the next 15 years. It is huge. There are various estimates on the cost of doing that, but it will probably be between $5 and $7 trillion per year. That's double the entire annual budget of the United States government. That's almost half of the entire gross domestic product of the United States per year. Over the 15 years of the 2030 agenda, we're talking about over $100 trillion. If money is power, and it is, imagine putting that kind of power in the hands of one of the most corrupt and hypocritical organizations in history. The real power of the UN belongs to the Security Council, especially the five permanent members. Two of those five, Russia and China, have consistently shown themselves to be the enemies of human rights and human dignity. Remember, Agenda 21? It was a list of goals launched by the UN in 1992. It was nothing compared with this. Agenda 21 was adopted by the representatives to the Earth Summit in Rio de Janeiro. The 2030 Agenda was passed unanimously at the United Nations by all 193 member states of the General Assembly. The UN describes Agenda 2030 in utopian terms. This agenda is a plan of action for people, planet, and prosperity. It also seeks to strengthen universal peace and larger freedom. We recognize that eradicating poverty in all of its forms and dimensions, including extreme poverty, is the greatest global challenge and an indispensable requirement for sustainable development. We are determined to take the bold and transformative steps which are urgently needed to shift the world into a sustainable and resilient path. As we embark on this collective journey, we pledge that no one will be left behind. Remember, the phrase "no one left behind" actually means no one will be able to opt out. The 2030 Agenda is a plan for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, like it or not. Secretary General Ban Ki-moon said, "The new agenda is a promise by leaders to all people everywhere. It is an agenda for people to end poverty in all its forms, an agenda for the planet, our common home." The promise he speaks of will not only take massive, almost unimaginable amounts of money, it will centralize power at the United Nations. The 2030 Agenda consists of 17 items. Let's look at a few. Item number one, end poverty in all its forms everywhere. This promise by leaders to all people is so elusive and vague that it can be chased all the way to an economic takeover of the entire world, and it will still fail. But failure to achieve the goal won't matter much because the elites who want to run the world have used it to meet their real goal. This is an important step toward an economic takeover of the world. As part of the war on poverty, we can eventually expect a one world currency and centralized planning. Item number five, achieve gender equality and empower all women and girls. What does gender equality actually look like? Ask 10 different feminists and you'll get 10 different answers. Does it mean that half of all members of each profession have to be female? Will the world's business and government face a quota system? Will the UN be watching your business to make sure you pay women as much as men? What about legislatures around the world and heads of state? Will half of them have to be women? How do they envision the achievement of this vague goal? Item number 7, ensure access to affordable, reliable, sustainable, and modern energy for all. That sounds good, but the word sustainable is being defined by the same people who told us the world would run out of oil and gas by 1990. Get ready to have your use of energy monitored by government computers, be it at the gas pump or on your home thermostats. Item number 9, build resilient infrastructure, promote inclusive and sustainable industrialization, and foster innovation. This gets back to the issue of money. It's fine to say build resilient infrastructure and sustainable industrialization, but somebody has to be paying for it. Are we about to see global United Nations tax? No doubt. Number 10, reduce inequality within and among countries. These are two huge but different ideas rolled into one. Reducing inequality within countries puts the UN at the doorstep of local businesses, schools, and governments in an effort to redistribute wealth. Reducing inequality among countries puts the UN in charge of an even bigger wealth redistribution scheme, redistribution among nations. The people behind the 2030 agenda do not believe a decent standard of living is sustainable. Therefore, equality within and among countries cannot mean raising standard of living of poorer people or poorer nations. It can only mean lowering it for richer ones. By the way, if you think you hear the word sustainable or variations on it quite often, it's not your imagination. In their 17-point agenda, they use it 14 times. Item number 12, ensure sustainable consumption and production patterns. This means that except for the elites, they want to make everyone poor, or at least make everyone live like they're poor. Item number 16, promote peaceful and inclusive societies for sustainable development, provide access to justice for all, and build effective, accountable, and inclusive institutions at all levels. This means simply that the United Nations believes it is the time to get tough and take charge. Item number 17, strengthen the means of implementation and revitalize the Global Partnership for Sustainable Development. Strengthen the means of implementation certainly means giving the UN the teeth, the power to enforce its will. In the coming weeks, I will discuss the upcoming Paris Conference on Climate Change. This conference may prove to be the most important step to one world government that the world has ever taken. I'll be right back.
Hal Lindsey Media Ministries is pleased to announce yet another easy way for you to support the Hal Lindsey Report. Our new toll-free telephone number, 1-888-RAPTURE. By calling this toll-free number, you can obtain copies of the show on DVD. You can also give a tax-deductible gift or designate a monthly pledge to help keep this program on the air. Supporting the Hal Lindsey Report has never been easier. Operators are standing by 24 hours a day, ready to take your call. So call today, toll-free, 1-888-RAPTURE or 1-888-727-8873. Please call today.
The Bible warns about a world system of thinking and acting organized and arranged to function without God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it warns, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. for all that is in the system. Let me explain this word for a minute. This means an orderly world system. So, for all that is in the world system, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is of the orderly world system. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. That's because the philosophy of the world system is whole life view, is in contradiction to God's viewpoint of life. Embracing the world system and its way will inevitably drive our affections away from God. There is no neutral ground. This is why John warned, if anyone loves the world system, the love of the Father is not in him. Behind all that is tangible in the world system, there is the intangible genius of Satan, the master deceiver. Behind the things of the world system is the mastermind who uses them to shift our focus from devotion to Christ to devotion to things, even seemingly good things. The diabolical mastermind backing up the world system deceives and ensnares the minds of people. He does a good job of it with those who do not believe in Christ, and a fair job with those who do. Three titles describe Satan's work. Jesus called him the ruler of this world. That means the devil constantly works in human government and the political systems. I don't mean that every government is totally evil or immoral, but that Satan is capable of manipulating all forms of government for his purposes. The Greek word we translate as ruler is archon. The Greeks were specific in their meaning, and when archon is used, it stresses that the vice that Satan has upon the world. It literally means a political ruler. It emphasizes Satan's control over the political system of this earth. His second title is the Prince of the Power of the Air. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the Prince of the Power of the Air, of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The word translated air, it literally means the air we breathe. However, in this context, it is obviously not used in a literal sense. The clause prior to it, the course of this world, looks at the world in the sense of the thought forms and environments of the world view of this godless world system. The clause following it, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, looks at the energizing spirit of evil within the unbelieving world. Both causes speak of the dynamics that motivate and shape the way men think and act. Therefore, in the context, the word air must be speaking of mood or atmosphere of thought. We often use the term atmosphere in this sense. For instance, Paris has a romantic atmosphere, or the atmosphere of the room was oppressive. Satan is said to be the prince and power behind the atmosphere of thoughts and of this world system that are hostile to God. Before we believe in Jesus Christ and are born spiritually, we are unwittingly dominated by this atmosphere of thought. Satan's third title is the God of this age, which is from the Greek word ion. This often means the prevailing thought of a particular era. Satan is constantly changing the end thing. So when you get where it's at, you find you're where it was. The pace is accelerating. The world system is changing so fast that even the world can't keep up with it. And Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. I wrote, in the future, old institutions are going to change so rapidly that people will reach a tremendous state of instability and emotional disturbance, resulting in psychological problems. Nothing will be dependable, stable, or certain. And folks, we're seeing it today. The God of this age also refers to Satan's activity in relation to religion. He loves religion. It's his ace trump for blinding our minds to the truth. It is comforting to know, however, that Satan can't permanently blind the minds of those who are truly seeking to know God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now this means for the believer that if you really want to know God and are really searching for him, you'll find him. God's word says so, and he will come and he will add power to your life. And if you are a person who right now looks at all of this and says, "I've never believed in Christ as a Savior for my sin and the Son of God," you can believe in Jesus Christ right now. You can change your eternal destiny in a moment. Just come to God and say, "I'm a sinner. I can't earn my salvation myself. I trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save my soul and as my Lord and Savior." If you do that, welcome to the family. If you want to know the truth about the vital things we're discussing, you can find it in the book, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. Well, that's it for me tonight, folks. God willing, I'll see you next week.
You've been watching the Hal Lindsey Report. To support this program, send your tax-deductible gift to Hal Lindsey Media Ministries, P.O. Box 470-470, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74147. You can also support this ministry online. Visit hallindsey.com or call 1-888-RAPTURE.